But it's you getting to know yourself as God sees you and as God understands you. I think that's one of the most important things that we can do. And just a couple of caveats before we begin tonight. One is that as I look out and I see you listening and interested and paying attention and really following what I'm saying, I really move quickly. But if I look out there and I see you're not writing and you're yawning and you're sleeping, then I just kind of slow down because I figure you're not getting it, okay? So if you listen quickly, I can move quickly. I know it's been a long day and so forth, but this really is the reason in my heart we're here, and that is to come before God and get into His Word. Another thing is we want to be available to you at all times during camp to minister to you and your spiritual needs. That's why we're here as camp pastors and counselors. And after the service, in fact, tonight, I know that a lot of you are thinking about, you know, pizza and pool and other things you may be doing. And Brother Bill will be sharing with you about free time, and I think that's given and extended based on behavior. But we want you to know that as soon as we get finished here tonight, there are some of you that God may be dealing with concerning your salvation, or maybe something else that God's speaking to you about, some spiritual decision. And if that's you, there's a room right over there, and as soon as we get finished here, some of us are going to move over there and invite you to come directly after this meeting and spend some time with us there. We want to talk with you. And if you don't want to do that at that time, that's okay. Tonight, during the devotion time with your counselor. And counselors, we're really putting a lot of stock in you at this point. We want you to really be praying for the young people that are staying in your room. As you work through the devotion time with them, try to be sensitive to the things that were said and try to dialogue with the kids that you're working with this week and ask God to help you as you try to do that. One last thing is I know that as we spend time together in the Word of God, and what a tremendous message this morning on the holiness of God, the majesty of God, and His holiness. These are some profound things, really, some deep things. And I recognize that we're all at different levels as people. And in fact, I noticed this morning that while I was sitting there listening to Pastor Self, that he was describing the tabernacle, you know, and he asked us to draw rectangles. How many of you have had a geometry class and know what a rectangle is? I noticed that as I was listening to what he was saying, I just happened to look over, and next to me, there was actually a person. This was not a youth. This was a counselor. And they had drawn a triangle instead of a rectangle on their paper. So I recognize that we're at different places in our understanding as we're trying to communicate these things, and we're trying to be sensitive to that, and yet some of the topics that we're covering are not simplistic, and so bear with us as we try to make some of these things clear. Romans chapter 3, and I want to read a couple of verses as we begin, beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. I remember hearing a black preacher preach years ago, and as he began his sermon, you know, with black congregations and black preachers, there's a lot of interaction that goes on. And he began his sermon by saying, Jesus is the answer. And then he waited, and, you know, they got a little bit of a response from the folks who were there. And he waited for a few moments, and he said a little bit louder now. He said, Jesus is the answer. They looked at him, and they stirred him somewhat, and they responded some more. And then a little bit later, he said, I said, Jesus is the answer. And they
to them, what do I wind up doing? And it dawned on me that I do the same thing, essentially, that I do when I witness to anybody else. I preach the gospel. I set the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before them. And so this is really going to be a seminar today on personal testimony or personal witnessing with a view to what the substance of that testimony ought to be. All right? So that's where we're going. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, first of all, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Several years ago, I was invited to an ordination council, they're usually called today. I grew up calling them ordination presbyteries. And they said, this fellow is going to be ordained, and we want you to come. We're going to question him, and we're going to talk about various doctrines and so on, and find out how proficient he is. And so I went, and they asked him a lot of questions, and then my turn came. And I said, I want to ask you a question. What is the gospel? And he looked at me sort of blank, with a blank stare, you know. And he said, you mean like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And I said, well, those are the Gospels. We call them Gospels for a particular reason, those books of the Bible. But I'm talking about the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the Gospel? The Gospel's in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as it is in all the Scripture. But I'm talking about the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the Gospel? And he just floundered and floundered and floundered. Look at what the Apostle Paul says the Gospel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Now, brothers, he says, I want to remind you of what? The gospel. I'm reading from the New International Version. You may have a different translation, but you should be able to follow along. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, whatever this gospel is, by this gospel, you were saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Now, I believe that what Paul is talking about when he says believing in vain, that he's talking, because he goes on to talk about if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is vain. I think what Paul is talking about, he's not talking about the quality of our faith, but he's saying if what we're preaching is not true, then you have believed in vain. This is my understanding of this passage. There are others disagree with me about that. But look at verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, first importance, this is a primary thing. This is something that really matters. The Bible may tell me how many horses were in Solomon's stables, but that's not of first importance, is it? This is something that is of first importance. All right, so he says, what I received, I passed on to you. As of first importance, what? Look at the first element. That Christ, now Christ means, every time you see Christ in the New Testament, the word Christ, now I'm not talking about Jesus, because we say Jesus Christ, or we say Christ Jesus, don't we? But you understand that Jesus was what? Jesus was his given name, which is the Old Testament, Yeshua or Joshua. Jehovah saves, that was his given name, like my given name is Joe, all right? So he was called Yeshua, or Jesus in our language. But Paul uses a different word here. He says that Christ died for our sins. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't die for our sins, but the point is he uses this term Christ. The word Christ is the New Testament version of the Old Testament Messiah. So Paul is simply saying this is a part of the gospel message, that the Messiah did come, all right? The Messiah who was supposed to come, the anointed deliverer, came. And that when he came, he did something, and specifically what he did was he died. Christ died. When did he do that? When he went to Calvary's tree, didn't he? He died on the cross, all right? Now you say, but I know this. This sounds so basic. I've come to youth camp to get all kinds of esoteric and wonderful knowledge, and here's this fellow standing up here telling us something that I've heard all my life. But friends, we need to get our emphasis right. You understand? We need to get our emphasis right. Christ died. This is of first importance. This is the heart of the gospel message. Christ died. For our sins, what was the purpose of his death? I asked this of Sunday school, little guys in Sunday school one time, and a little fellow looked up at me and he said, he died to save our sins. Well, that misses the point, doesn't it? Completely. It turns it completely around. But he was headed in the right direction in terms of his terminology. Christ died, what? What was the purpose? For our sins. In three words, Paul sets before us the heart of the application of the death of Christ insofar as we are concerned. It was for our sins. According to the Scriptures, that is, that he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, prophesied it, said it was going to happen, and it came to pass. According to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. All right, now there are the elements of the historical gospel message right there. And if you do not, when you're witnessing to someone, if you don't talk about those things, I don't think you have really explained the gospel to them. The gospel is that Christ died. You've got to talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you really haven't done a good job of personal testimony, personal witnessing. You've got to talk about the fact that Christ died. You've got to talk about the fact that He was indeed dead, that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead on the third day, that He's a living Savior today, that He's alive, and that this was all for our sins, that the purpose of it was for our sins. We have books like the book of Romans in the Bible. This wonderful, long treatise by the Apostle Paul in the Bible is really all about those three words, for our sins, isn't it? You see, that's what it's all about. He's explaining it in detail, what God was doing in Christ in reconciling the world to Himself. All right, now then, Paul goes on to say that there were witnesses of His resurrection. He appeared to Peter, then the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. When Paul was writing these words to the church at Corinth, he says most of the 500 people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ at one time are still alive. You can go to them. You can ask them who they saw. Though some have fallen asleep, then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. When did He appear to the Apostle Paul? Somebody tell me. On the road to Damascus, didn't He? That's when He appeared to the Apostle Paul as to one abnormally born. All right, now I wanted to read this as an introduction to what I'm going to have to say about personal testimony this morning. We're going to expand on these things, and then I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the end and to these elements of the gospel message, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that it was for our sins. If I don't come back to that, and it looks like I'm about to wrap things up and we're going to go out the door, somebody raise your hand and say, stop, you need to get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. All right, will you do that? And just keep that in your mind. We're starting here, and we're going to stop there. We're going to get back at that particular point. Now, when you can go to a Christian bookstore, and you can get books about how to witness, how to do this, you know, and they'll tell you all kinds of things, all kinds of suggestions, and many of those suggestions are good and useful. Some of them are not so good and useful. But many times, people will... When they say, well, how do you witness, they will immediately go to the question of personal experience. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I once heard a preacher stand and say whenever the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, that what he did was, he said, one day I was walking along, going down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden I saw this blinding light. And I heard a voice, you know, and he said every time that Paul preached the gospel, that's what he would preach. He would tell about his personal experience of being apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. Do you know what's wrong with that? It's not true. It is true that the Apostle Paul did talk about his personal experience before Felix and others. I don't know how many times he did. We have accounts of it in the book of Acts, you see. And he certainly did talk about that. So it's not wrong to talk about your own salvation, your conversion, your personal experience of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's nothing wrong with that. It can be a very useful thing. But the fact of the matter is that is not what Paul preached when he preached the gospel every time, because I just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins and that He was raised from the dead on the third day, you see? So what's the difference? I want you to have this in your mind. What's the difference? The difference is that in one case, I might tell someone about myself. Paul says, I'm walking down the road to Damascus. Let me tell you about what happened, what I saw, what I heard, you see. All right? Well, I could do that. I could say to you, let me tell you about the time that I believe that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Let me tell you about if I could remember what I was wearing that day. Let me tell you about if I could remember what the preacher was preaching, if there was a preacher preaching on that occasion. Let me tell you about other factors that were involved in this. I could tell you about all those kinds of things. But that would not necessarily be the best way to begin. It can be a useful thing sometimes, but I'm not convinced that we are really preaching the gospel when we do that. And the danger is that we have to do it very carefully, because when we do it, so many times we tend to get the focus off the Lord Jesus Christ and on to guess who? Us, right? And we begin to talk about ourselves and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what shall we tell people who do not know the Lord? What shall we tell them? Whether they're members of a cult or whether they're just somebody else. What shall we tell people who do not know the Lord? I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. And we're going to compare, I think, some of this with Romans chapter 3. And so you might want to put something in Romans chapter 3, turn there also, and then have your little bookmark there, and then you can refer back to Romans when I ask you to turn over there. I think I'll probably ask you to turn there about four times. So get something there in Romans chapter 3, and then turn with me to Mark chapter 10. It seems to me that one of the best things to do when it comes to the matter of personal encounters with other people, people who are seekers, people who do not know the Lord, that one of the things that we can do is we can go to the Bible and say, do we have any examples of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself entering into conversation with people and talking about these things? And we do. And here's one of them, Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said to this rich young man who came to Him on this occasion. What did He tell him, and what can we tell them as a result of what we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think first of all, we can tell these people the truth about the character of God and the character of man. Now, this week we have a great theme in youth camp. What is that theme? The holiness of God. We're going to try to focus our attention on God Himself, on His attributes, and particularly on the holiness of God. And that's something that is not done very often in any kind of Christian gathering. And that's a sad thing. It's going to be a good time for us, a good time of learning, a good time of growing in the Lord. I am confident. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said when this young man came to Him here. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, this is a particularly useful point, truth, in witnessing to people who are religious, who are coming from a cultic background. This is a particularly useful thing. We need to refer them to the truth that the Bible teaches concerning what God is like and what we are like. So let's look at it. Now, Jesus, of course, was not saying to this young man, I am not good. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in righteousness. This lies at the heart of the gospel message as well. But this young man doesn't know that this is the divine Christ. This young man doesn't know that this is the Messiah, the Lord from heaven who's come down. And he comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, Jesus says, why do you call me good? The Lord Jesus is going to teach him something. Let me teach you something else about this. You can learn a lot from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Lord Jesus Christ make a statement here to him? What does he do? He asks a question. When you're witnessing to people, it is often a very, very good thing to ask questions of them. and let them try to answer the questions. You know why? Because if you just start witnessing to somebody, what will happen, what I hope none of you are doing this morning, but what will happen a lot of times is the person will be staring you right in the face, right in the eyes maybe, and you'll think they're hearing every word you're saying, and they're completely tuned out. They're thinking about something way over there somewhere and just kind of being nice to you, and you're just talking and talking and they're not paying any attention at all. But if you ask them a question, what do they got to do then? They got to answer. They got to come up with an answer. So you ask them a question, they've got to do what? They've got to think, haven't they? And so it's a good thing to do what the Lord Jesus did. Jesus did this a lot. There is a name for this historically among people who teach teachers. And it's called the Socratic method, I think from Socrates. But anyway, but here it is from the Lord Jesus Christ, is that instead of just making pronouncements, that you also put in a lot of questions too. The Lord Jesus made a lot of pronouncements too, but he asked a lot of questions. Why do you call me good? Then he makes the pronouncement, no one is good except God alone. So now this fellow's got to respond to the fact that he said, why do you call me good? What is Jesus getting at? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, the Apostle Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. If you're sitting here this morning and you think that you're really okay, I mean, maybe you've got a few flaws, but you're really good enough for God, then you have an assumed self-righteousness. You think you're okay. You see, and a lot of people in this world assume that, particularly people who are involved in cults, because they have been taught that if they will do certain things, they will achieve merit by what they do. You see, and so they see themselves as the righteous and they see everyone else as the unrighteous because those people are not doing the things that they are doing. Paul says there's no one righteous. He's quoting from the Old Testament at that point in Romans chapter 3, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Remember that in your witnessing. Because I've heard all my life that there are just so many people out there that are just begging us, oh, please, won't you come over here and tell us the gospel? Won't you please come to me? I'm longing for it. Nobody's coming to tell me the gospel. Won't you please come, you see? But Paul says, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Unless there is a movement of the Holy Spirit that moves them in that direction, turns them around. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. He's saying it's like they've got snake venom dripping from their lips. Well, you know what he's saying? It's a figurative way of saying when they talk, bad stuff comes out. You see? That's what he's saying. Their tongues practice deceit, poison of vipers on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They're violent people. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You say, well, that sounds worse than what I am. Well, maybe, but let me tell you something. We are all sinners. The point is, Paul is saying that every one of us is unrighteous before God, that every one of us is a far bigger sinner than we think we are. Every one of us, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. In other words, the Ten Commandments points the accusing finger at us and says, God is absolutely holy. God never sinned. God never will sin. He's perfect in righteousness. Every human being who's lived on the face of the earth has broken the law of God. We have not loved God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Every one of us has sinned, and we've sinned in the particulars of the law. I'm not going through the Ten Commandments this morning in the particulars, but we've sinned in the particulars of the law. Therefore, Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. God uses that righteous standard of his to show us that we are sinners, that he is right and righteous and holy and absolutely innocent of wrongdoing, and we are sinners. Every one of us. Every one of us. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew that, didn't he? And this young man comes to him, and this is a religious young man. We're going to find that out in just a moment. And he comes to him, and he says, good teacher, Jesus uses the opportunity. You can take seize the opportunity because of what other people say sometimes, if you're clever enough. Sometimes I'm not clever enough. But Jesus said, why do you call me good? And the point being that only God is good. Everyone else is unrighteous. Now, that's an element that needs to be in our witnessing. When we're witnessing to anybody, that element needs to be there. We need to find out if that person has an exalted view of themselves. And don't just accept it. Nobody's perfect, you know, or something like that. But don't accept that. You need to press the truth that what the Scriptures say is that not only are we unrighteous, but we are all condemned under the wrath of God and we deserve hell because of our rebellion against God, because of our unrighteousness, you see? Because a lot of people don't understand that. They think that a little unrighteousness, but then they're going to balance it out by doing a lot of good deeds over here, you see? And it's going to outweigh that. I was witnessing to a fellow one time using the evangelism explosion method. Some of you may be aware of that. That's been around a long time. But it has a question in there that's something like, if you were to stand before God right now, what would you say if he said, why should I let you into my heaven? And I asked this fellow that. He was a cookie salesman. And he'd come by, you know, and I was at the church years ago. And he said, I've done a lot of bad things. But he said, I've done a lot of good things too. And see, you see the idea that was in his head? He thought if the good things could outweigh the bad things, he'd slip by and get into heaven. And that's in a lot of people's minds too. So we need to hammer away at the truth that only God is perfect and he demands perfection. To be with him eternally, we're going to have perfection. Not just be kind of good, but we're going to have perfection. And we're going to talk about where we'll get it in just a moment. Secondly, we can tell them what God's commandments are and cover all that need to be covered. We can get specific. Look at verses 19 and 20. You know the commandments, Jesus said. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. In all of these, of course, Jesus is quoting from the second table of the law, the relational table. Because he knows this young man's heart. He knows where he is. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. He thinks he's done it. He's really deceived. He thinks he has actually done this. All these I've kept since I was a boy. But again, Romans chapter 3, you got your finger there, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, I read it just a minute ago, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. Again, verse 20, there is no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ brings up specific commandments. What about honoring your father and mother? Have you done that? Have you done it all the time? Have you kept it perfectly? What about stealing? Have you ever stolen anything? What about lying? Have you ever lied to anyone? You see, you can get specific about what sin is. A lot of people in our day that are very vague about what sin is. They really don't know because we live in a post-Christian age for sure. If there ever was a Christian era for us, we're past it now in terms of what people generally know. So we probably need to get specific about the commandments of God. We need to talk about what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And we need to cover all that need to be covered. You may know certain things about that person. You may know some things about how they're living their life. And you can lovingly and gently bring up those things. The Holy Spirit may very well take that and use it to bring conviction to their mind and heart, and use it as part of the salvation process. All right. Third thing we can tell them, that they must be willing to give up everything that they hold as essential in this world for the sake of knowing Christ. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now you can be rich in all kinds of ways. What's you're rich in possessions. Someone who is literally rich has a lot of money, a lot of land perhaps, a lot of holdings, you see. They have possessions. Now you can have all kinds of possessions that mean so much to you. It's your life. I mean, if those things were taken away from you, you just couldn't stand it. If someone came and took them away from you, you feel like these things belong to you. It's a part of what you are. And you deserve these things. And you're going to cling to these things, you see. I think there needs to be an element in our witnessing where we say to people, listen, you understand when you come to Christ, it's a sellout. When you come to Christ, you're turning your back on everything. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to go out and just give everything away right now and drape a sheet over you, and sit by the side of the road because you're not going to be involved with having things anymore. Here, I have a pen, I have a Bible, all these things belong to me. But the point is, it's not possession itself, but it's how we view these things. We're saying, Christ, I'm going to recognize that He is the most important person who ever existed. I'm going to recognize that my relationship to God is the most important relationship that I could ever hope to have. This has got to be the priority. He is going to be my Lord. I'm going to have to bow the knee to Him. And that, if that means turning from everything else, then I count everything else, as Paul says, rubbish or refuse. I count everything just trash for the sake of doing what? Knowing Christ. All right. And, of course, what Jesus was doing on this occasion is he was pinning this fellow, wasn't he? Because he knew that this young man was covetous. And he was pinning him. And in all of this, what's he doing? He's using the law. Now, let me stop at this point and make a distinction. Do you young people know the difference between law and gospel? It's a very helpful distinction. Do you know the difference? The law is what God says to do or not to do. And if you want specific examples of it, you can go look at the Ten Commandments. It's all about what God says to do or God says not to do. He says, honor me. He says, worship me. Remember the Sabbath day. Do that, you see. He says, don't steal, you see. All those things are what God says to do or not to do, right? That's law. Now, the point is that no one can be saved by keeping the law because we all break God's laws. We're sinners. We got a problem that we inherited from Adam, our ancestor, and we're all going to sin. We can't be saved by the law. Well, then why did Jesus bring up the holiness of God, the goodness of God, and the law in talking with this young man? Why did he do that? Because the Lord uses the law, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, to make us conscious of sin. Several years ago, a young girl came to me. I did not know her. She had attended our church with another girl her age. And she came to me and she said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I want to be baptized. And I said, let's sit down and let's talk. Because a lot of times you get people will say things like that, I believe in Jesus and I want to be baptized or something like that. We sat down, and the first question I asked her was, do you understand what sin is? And here's her answer. She said, yes, I think so. She said, sin is doing what God says not to do. That's pretty good. There are a lot of adults who could not give that good of an answer. Now, as I continued to talk with her, I realized that although she understood, had a certain head knowledge, she understood what sin was in that sense, that she had no personal sense of sin. She had no personal conviction that she was a sinner. She didn't see herself as a sinner at all. And I talked to her. I said a lot of the same things I'm saying to you this morning. And then I told her, in effect, I told her, if you come to the point where you understand that you're a sinner, and you put your faith in Christ, and you're depending upon Him to give you a right standing with God, then I want to talk to you. I want to be one of the first people that you talk to at that point, if you would. But she just didn't have any personal understanding of sin. And yet, that's where we have to go with everyone. They have to see that no one ever gets saved unless they see themselves as a sinner first. And yet, so often we'll skip that. We'll just jump right over it and say, look, God loves people, or something like that. God loves everybody. Jesus came, and why don't you put your faith in Jesus? And that's about all that's said, you know? And there's no dealing with the question of my own personal sin, no dealing with the question of the fact that I'm estranged from God, that if I were to die, I would spend eternity in hell. I'm under the wrath of God. No dealing with the question of where I am vis-a-vis God right now, you see, because I'm not taking sin seriously. Well, Jesus used the law, the Ten Commandments, to make this young man realize that he, in fact, had not kept all the commandments, that he, in fact, was a sinner. At this, when he said, give up everything, come follow me, the young man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So, it's a sad story, isn't it? Really, it's a very sad story that he went away. Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. His possessions kept him from God. Earthly things, worldly things kept him from God. Fourth thing we can tell them, that nobody is capable of being saved without the miraculous saving grace of God. Verses 24 to 27. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Now, have you ever heard this? When I was a boy, I heard a preacher preaching one day, and he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He said, now there was a gate in the wall of the city of Jerusalem, and it was called the Needle's Eye Gate. And he said that you'd lead camels up to that gate, and you'd take all of their burdens off, because they were loaded down pack animals, and you'd take all those packs off, and get them down on their knees, and then you could get them through that little gate, lead them in, and then repack everything and go on. He said that's what Jesus was talking about. He says it's hard to do, to get a camel through that gate there in the wall of the city of Jerusalem. You know what the problem with that is? It just isn't true. It just isn't true. Because that's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you see this needle? You see that little eye? You see that big old stinky camel? That big old stubborn camel? I mean, he'll spit at you, you know, and they're just balky, and they're hard to get to do things sometimes anyway. They're stubborn. And he said, it is easier to thread that camel through the eye of this needle. What's that? Why don't we take Scripture seriously? Look at verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. He's saying, it is impossible, and yet God can do the impossible. It is impossible with man for a sinner to be saved, for his sins to be dealt with, for them to be taken away. I can't do it. You're being baptized can't do it. You're walking an aisle can't do it. You're joining a church can't do it. You're doing good deeds can't do it. The Old Testament says our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Not our sins, but our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But Jesus said God can do it. Now, how has God done it? Well, he's done it in Christ. He's done it as a matter of grace. He's done it in a miraculous way in that God can take us and he can transform us. God can change the whole situation. God can bring us to faith in Christ. The Lord God can save us. God can do all those things, but we can't do it. Only God can. Nobody is capable of being saved without the miraculous intervention of God. Again, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, he says, Paul says, a righteousness from God. Now, here is something we've got to talk to people about as well. In doing the impossible, what has God done? He has brought someone into the world who is perfect in righteousness. Who's that? Tell me. Everybody say the name. Jesus Christ, right? He's brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He is perfect in righteousness. He never sinned. Not in word, not in deed. He never sinned. He was completely obedient to the will of the Father above, even obedient to the point of dying on the cross. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not what I will, thy will be done. And he went to the cross in perfect obedience to the Father, raised from the dead on the third day, confirming that the Lord Jesus Christ, of all who have ever lived a human life on the face of the earth, is perfect in righteousness. I saw a guy in the grocery store yesterday, went over to pick up a few things. He had on a t-shirt, and it said, I don't know if I can remember exactly how it went. It said, there is a righteousness, the only righteousness that will do, the only righteousness that will do is the righteousness that his righteousness requires, I think is the way it was, something like that. At any rate, it was saying there is one righteousness, a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only that righteousness that's acceptable to God because it is perfect, it's not touched by sin, and so God in Christ has found a way for us to be righteous, for us to have Christ's perfect righteousness given to us as a free gift. So that when God looks upon us, He doesn't see our sins and our unrighteousness, but He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son, and He says, they're acceptable to me because they're in my Son. It is as if they never sinned at all. They are perfect in righteousness, you see. Now, all that's involved in what Paul meant when he said Christ died for our sins. And if you're going to be a good witness, you need to study the Scriptures. And you need to learn these things, and you need to be able to talk about these things, that we need a perfect righteousness, and that perfect righteousness is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified, that means to be declared innocent, freely, by His grace, what God does for us, not what we do for God, through the redemption, God sets us free from the slavery of sin that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Now notice how the Apostle Paul gets back to the cross. He says this was all accomplished. The fountainhead of all of this is when Jesus died in the place of sinners on the cross, was buried, and raised again on the third day from the dead. So we can tell people the truth about the character of God, the character of man. We can tell them what God's commandments are. We can cover all that need to be covered. We can tell them they need to be willing to give up everything they hold as essential in this world for the sake of knowing Christ. We can tell them that nobody is capable of being saved without the miraculous intervention of God. And there are other things we can tell them, but these things are very essential. And we must tell them that they will only be saved by what God has done in Christ, that is, by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to our cultic friends. Years ago, there was a young man who came to the door of the house where I was visiting. And he was holding literature in his hand, and some of you would recognize it, and I recognized the literature, and I knew which group he was with. And I began to, I told him about dinner time, and I told him, I said, go ahead and eat because I'm going to be a while. And I began to talk with him. And I asked him a question, and I think this is something that we need to do. We need to press the issue of sin and the issue of righteousness and what righteousness is in witnessing to people. And this is especially effective for people who are involved in cults, because I have never met a cult yet that didn't have a works system of righteousness. Some of them will even talk about grace, but when you examine it carefully, I have never met one yet that when all was said and done, they would tell you what you've got to do in order to save yourself, in order to justify yourself before God. I asked this young man a question. I said, what must we do to do the works of God? Anybody recognize that question, where it comes from? It comes from the Bible. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 6, and they said, what must we do to work the works of God? Some of the translations have it, what must we do to work the righteous deeds that God requires, or something like that. And so I asked him that, and I didn't give him the answer. Let him think a little bit. He said, well, he said, first of all, we need to believe in God, and we need to believe in Christ. And of course, you know, they're talking about this. But he said, we need to believe in Christ. We need to be baptized, he said. We need to witness, he said. We need to do good deeds. And he went on and on and on. And he had a long list of stuff, and finally he just ran down, as if you'd wound up a watch, and finally it ran down. And I said, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say when they came to him and asked him that same question, what must we do to work the works of God? And he looked. Now I'm here to tell you a thing or two about the way you're living. You're not going to be very effective, I don't think, if you do that. But if you go to say to them, listen, I'm a sinner saved only by grace. All of us are sinners. With that attitude, and I want to tell you something. It's the most important thing there is. It's something you need to know. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you approach them in that way, and then begin to talk about what sin is, perhaps you can be a little bit indirect at first, but you want to press the issue. The Lord was indirect here, but he pressed the issue so that the young man began to feel the conviction of the law of God that he was a sinner. You need to do that. And then you need to be careful. You may want to talk about your personal experience. You may, like the Apostle Paul, occasionally want to talk about what happened to me on the road to Damascus, how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. A personal word is not necessarily a bad thing. But you want to keep the focus mainly where it needs to be, and that is on the truth that God in Christ, particularly in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, has saved sinners. That you want to focus back on the cross. You want to talk about what Christ has done, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. You want to keep the attention on Christ. Keep talking about Christ. Another thing I want to warn you about, particularly when you're witnessing to people who are involved in cults or religious groups of some sort, they're religious people. You want to be careful in talking to them not to get into arguments with them about other doctrines. You want to cling to this gospel truth, this thing of first importance. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the ability to sit down with you and talk about the doctrine of the church in great detail and what the Bible says about the doctrine of the church. So don't get an argument with them about that. Lead them back again and again to the fact that the righteousness that they need is revealed in Jesus Christ. Always keep coming back to the cross of Christ, the meaning of the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the fact that He's a living Lord today, and that He holds us all accountable, and that salvation proceeds only from Him. Always get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you've done these things that we've talked about this morning, get out of the way and let God do His work. Now, by saying let God do His work, I'm always a little bit nervous when people say let God do anything, because God can do whatever He pleases. But I mean, get out of the way. Don't complicate matters by trying to do the work that only God can do. You can't save the person. what you're called upon to do is to pray for that person, to pray that God will save them. And you're called upon to take every opportunity that you have given to you to tell them the truth. Then let God take the truth and save the person. I have known people in Baptist churches, it's a tragic thing, but they will want somebody so badly to come to know the Lord that I've seen them actually go at invitation times in Baptist churches and take that person and lead them forward down an aisle. And then we see that the fruit, the result of that person's life, and I come to the conclusion later on, this person never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They were drug kicking and screaming into the visible professing kingdom of God by someone who cared about them and who was wrong-headed about it. But what we need to do is preach Christ and Him crucified, Christ the righteousness of God, then get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Call them to repent, to turn from their sins, and depend upon Christ, to put their faith in Christ alone, then get out of the way. Let's pray.